Well, good morning, church. We've been talking about in the past several weeks our series Four Cups, and we're going to continue on this morning and talk about what is actually the third cup. But the just to kind of catch you up, if you're wondering what all these cups are about, in the Jewish Passover, the Bible tells us that God revealed four promises to the people of Israel. And God says in the New Testament, it's still promised for us today. And a lot of us don't really realize that the Passover was actually the precursor to communion. We know communion as a piece of bread and one cup, when in all reality, the Jewish Passover would have been four cups. And the Jewish people call these four cups the four I wills. And it's based off the scripture that we'll read in a minute in Exodus chapter 6. And they tag an I will to each one of these four things that God promises them. They can only, and we see and have seen, that they can only be fulfilled through one person. And that's why God chose the Passover to reveal them, because the Bible says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. The Jewish people sacrifice on Passover. They sacrifice a perfect Passover lamb. So the first cup is salvation, and this one God intended for it to stand alone. The other three work together. But in the first cup, cup one of salvation, you can't earn it. And the reason that's the reason it stands alone. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't use your gifts. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough money. You can have perfect attendance for the last 10 years in church. Never miss a Sunday. Never miss a grow group. You've done everything you can do. You're even tithing. You know, there are Christians, people who think they're Christians that are tithing and giving, but they think that giving earns them into heaven, and it just doesn't. The Bible's very clear. That cup stands alone. The second cup is the cup of freedom, or what was called the Jewish people call the cup of deliverance. When you say, well, Clint, how does that make sense? Because if he brought him out of Egypt, he freed him already. Well, no, he brought him out of Egypt to get him out of that place he's in, that they were in, without asking anything of them. Then he brought him out and said, now I've got you out of Egypt. Now I need to get to Egypt out of you. How many of you can say in your life, you lived away for a certain amount of time, and when God began to bring you out of it, it still took some time to get those old ways out of you. You still responded. If you want proof, then let me take a hammer and put your hand up on this table and let me take a hammer to your hand. We'll see what ways come out of you. And you find out real quick when we're put in stress that the place we were in still kind of lingers with us. And we don't really find out. But the second cup, the cup of freedom, that's taking off all the baggage, leaving it there, and then going forward and finding our purpose in God, finding out what he's promised us. Let's read again in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, the foundational scripture. It says, therefore say to the Israelites that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke. There's salvation. I'll bring you out from under the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. In other words, I'm going, now you're out, now I'm going to get the Egypt out of you, because you're still acting like you're still a slave. And here's the one we're going to do today. It says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's redemption or restoration. It's the putting back of the way God created us to be. See, you've heard me say that he created you for a specific purpose. As a matter of fact, the promo you just saw in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series called You Ask For It. If you were with us on Easter, you filled out what we call a spiritual survey. And then at the bottom of that survey, it asked you topics or areas maybe you would like to hear some sermons about or some messages about. And you know what? The number one, we've done this now for 3 years. The number one request every year is, how do I find my purpose? How do I find what God created me for? Because I think eventually, especially for those of us who've been working for a while and out of school, you realize that your job is not necessarily your purpose. It may be your provision, and it may be part of your gifting, but God created you for a purpose. He didn't just take Cam and make him and go, okay, now, what do I do with this guy? Really? I mean, come on, what can I don't know how much to work with here. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what he did. He took a purpose in front of him and said, you know what? I've got to get somebody to Sylvania to change these young people's lives, and that believes in them, that prays over them, I don't know if you guys know, but cries over them, that passionately pursues them. I got to get somebody there. Okay, now I'm going to go make somebody. And then he went to the shop and came back with Cam. and said, "Now, Cam, now this is your purpose." Something he said, he even told me, "I just know this is what I was born to do." That's your creative purpose. And Cam had to go through these cups to let God bring him back to the place and put him back for his original intended purpose. And that's the number one thing that's been asked of us. But today we're going to talk about this third cup. The Jewish people call it the cup of redemption. I've termed it the cup of restoration. And we see it in Exodus 6:6, and I'm going to throw it up on the screen again. It says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty axe of judgment." But before we look at how he redeems us, I want to give you even just the Webster's definition of what it means to be redeemed, or what redeemed means. This is not in the notes. This will be on the screen. It'll just be extra for you. The first one is to buy back, to repurchase. Notice it's a repurchase. Why is that? Because the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that he purchased us back from the enemy. And the sad thing about mankind is that even though we've been purchased, we still walk away from God. That God originally actually created us to hang out with him, to fellowship with him. And man chose to walk away. And Christ had to repurchase us. He had to buy us back, to put us back. The second one is to change for the better. To reform. God wants to make you better, not just to take you out of Egypt and then sit you out and go, "Okay, now good. I got you out. I've done my job. Good luck." It would be a bit like us taking a young freshman that comes in and wants to play football on the high school team, and we give him his helmet, his shoulder pads, his cleats, and then we slap it on him, strap him down, put him out in the field, and say, "Good luck. Ready to go. Look out for the big guy," and throw him the ball and say, "Here you go." He's going to get himself killed. We don't just leave him out there on his own. But the Bible says God wants to change us for the better, to make them better, to work in them, to put them back. And then the third one is to repair or restore. You see, this is the grace of God and the excellence of God, because this is the God taking the classic car, the 60s Mustang, and taking it out from the garage or the barn where it sits. Where's Mr. Charles? He's got one sitting. It's God taking this thing back and not just painting it over and making it nice, but putting it back in a place that it looks exactly like it did the day it rolled off the showroom floor. Now imagine him doing that with you. Some of us have been through a lot, and we maybe even show it in our physical bodies. But can you imagine just in your mind the God, creator of the universe, taking you and putting you back in a place where you can fulfill the purpose for which he created you? See, a lot of us think that's long gone. A lot of us think that we don't see ourselves as valuable. What we see is the rusted junk that maybe can be salvaged. And I heard somebody say this to me one time, and I actually stopped them and corrected them, because it really takes God down a notch if you believe this. God is not in the salvage business. Not salvation, but salvage. Salvage means I take the car from behind the barn, I get it running, and it runs. See, God didn't just salvage you. The Bible says he redeemed you. He restored you, that you're back to new, that the Clint that you would have known years ago, even when I was saved, was the old rusted version. That when we walk through a process and we've accepted Christ, and now we begin to let him just mess with your stuff and begin to take out the rust, and he's not using Bondo, he's not using things to cover it up, but he's taking you and making you brand new. He's not salvaging you. And that goes to how we view ourselves. Some of us view ourselves as, "I'm alive, I'm in church, I'm serving God, and he's just going to salvage the rest of my life." Don't sell God short. God's not here to salvage your life, to help you limp to the end. Some of us view this race of life as if, "God, if you can just get me to the end," and we just drag ourselves and then try to throw ourselves across the finish line. That's not how God created us to live. Unfortunately, if you remember what I said last week, 87% of Christians interviewed by Barna never make it to the third cup. They spend their whole lives saved. Their eternal security is settled. And they spend their whole lives in cup two, trying to figure out how to get the Egypt out of their lives. Trying to figure out how to act differently. Trying to figure out why things aren't going well like God said they would. And they never make it. They never make it to pass this. And I think the answer for this is why so few drink from this cup is seen as we continue on. Let's look again at Exodus chapter 6. It says, I will redeem you with what? An outstretched arm. This is actually the second time I've taught this series, and I'm probably something we're going to do regularly because it's so foundational to who we are. But when I read this week and was studying and praying over it, I just had, you ever had God just open your eyes? Just a scripture you read all the time, and you've read it 1,000 times. And when I read it, I just began to see the picture of grace. But what it goes to, and the reason that we don't, I think a lot of us take this third cup and let God begin to develop in us and show us our purpose, is because of the way we view ourselves and the value that which we place on our lives. The value that says what I'm worth and what I see myself. See, I think we see ourselves much lower than God sees us. That we think that we're so far from God that He may love me, but He really can't use me because I'm just damaged goods. And I'm going to be in church every week. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give. And I'm just going to show up. And I'm just going to finish my life and say, thank God, I finished my life. But see, Psalm 40 tells us that he molded you out of clay. That he made every part of you. See, most of us don't see the greatness that God sees in us. See, we always talk about seeing the great God and how good He is and what a father He is and how He blesses our life. But do you know that you were made in the image of God? You, this fine physique, was made in the image of God. Now, it probably was when I started years ago. Now it's not so much. But we don't see ourselves as great. We don't see ourselves as the creation of God. We see ourselves, and this will be your first one on your sheet there, we see ourselves as inferior. Inferior to God. You are not inferior to God. You, with all of your screw up, with all your mess, with all that stank in your life, you are not inferior to God. The Bible says He sees us as pure, holy, white as snow, that the blood of Jesus allows us to be seen in perfection. But yet we act inferior. This is the condition or a state of being lower in status or quality than something else. And most often this comes from the scars. We talked about this last week. From the scars of yesterday. We don't ever go through cup two and let God heal us. But I'm going to tell you something. If you fit in that 87%, you will never take and fully walk in cup three, the restoration, until you deal with your yesterday. You can't live out your purpose until you settled your yesterday. And that doesn't mean you have to go back and we have to sit and counsel from the time you were 2 to the time you're now at 40, 45, 50, whatever age you are, and go through every time anybody, little Johnny on the playground, pushed me down and I skipped my knee. God, I forgive little Johnny. And then we go to kindergarten and first grade. That's not what I'm talking about. But some of us need to go, God, my yesterday was nasty. Somebody hurt me. I was wounded. My family, my kids, life, my job. And go, God, but I thank You for tomorrow, that Your word says Your mercy's new every morning and I'm dealing with yesterday. And some of us need to just do that today, to walk into our purpose, leaving our yesterday behind. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 18. This one's not in your notes. This is an extra one for you. But it says in Psalm 18:35 that You make Your saving my help, my shield. And Your right hand sustains me. And Your help has done what? Made me great. If there's any egos in the room, this should take it right out. You didn't do anything to make yourself great. You can work out. You can lift. You can run. You can pay a doctor to nip, tuck, stretch, whatever You can add, remove, wear garments, tighten, loose. You can do anything you want to do. But we don't make ourselves great. The Bible says that he has made me great. And you are great because God's made you that way. That God still views you. This is huge. Give me your eyes just for a minute. If you hear nothing else, then hear this today. God still views you as more than capable to do everything he created you to do. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. I said this to somebody the other day, and they said, well, what about so-and-so who's in jail for murder? Even them. Even them. Because here's the thing. If you say, if we start parsing it out and go, well, this guy, you don't know. He killed and raped 42 people, and he's in prison. He's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. If we point at that guy and say he's not restorable, then neither am I. Because then you get into parting out what God can do and what he can't do. Now, I can't explain it, and it may not be fair, but last time I checked, we don't want to play the fair game. We don't want to get into the game and saying, that ain't fair. No, it's not. I told Mabel this. I said this last week. She asked me about fair, and I said, honey, we don't want it fair. We want grace and mercy. You get fair, and it's going to be ugly for all of us. And you could just see her kind of mulling that over like, okay. Because I said, Daddy could be fair to you, or I can give you grace and mercy. Which one do you want? Then I explained what fair meant. This is what you really deserve, and this is grace and mercy. She goes, oh, I want the second one. Every day. So if she in the first grade can understand that we understand you can't keep seeing ourselves as inferior. Inferior means you're unrestorable. You can't be brought up to the level. Unfortunately, today in our society, we lower the bar to make me feel better. That's what we do when we tell our story and we talk about our story, we tell, and then if you include in that story something else to bring other people down so you can lift yourself up, then what you're doing is saying they're somehow inferior and you're lowering yourself down to their level or down to the level of the world. And we are not created that way. Here's the other thing. There's a line of teaching that people say, well, you got to be humble. Be humble. Pride goes before a fall. But be humble. Be humble. Let me tell you something. It is not arrogance to stand in faith and confess who God is in you and who Christ has made you to be. It's not arrogance for me to say, no, I am an overcomer. This sickness has no place in my body. I'm not going to be broke, that I'm a tither and I'm a giver. And the Bible says that he's going to give me everything I need because he loves me. It's not an arrogance to say, to confess who you are in Christ. It's faith. But yet we've let the world beat us into this place where we can't go, no, I'm a Christian and I'm a son of the Most High God. And he sent his son to die for me. And I believe that there's only one way to God, and that's through his son, Jesus. And just speak the truth and say in faith who we are. Yet we don't. We want to, well, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, there's this guy and you got to kind of like him a little. And he said he was God. I don't really know if he was God, but I believe he was God. And we get inferior to what the world offers. It's just, we talk about politicians, and I'm not going into the politics arena with the presidential stuff, but part of the reason people like Trump is he just tells it like it is. Imagine a Christian, and I'm not saying he's a Christian, this is not a commentary on him either way, but just a man or woman to go, no, hey, I was lost, but now I'm found, and God has created me to be who I am today, and I'm going to tell you about it. And I'm not inferior to anybody else, but I have been redeemed, I have been restored. And inferiority just keeps us from drinking of this cup. Ephesians 2:10 says that, for we are God's masterpiece. That he created us anew in Jesus so that we can do good things. For what? And he's had it planned long ago. Remember, you were made for a purpose. A purpose wasn't created for you. God said, I've planned things for you to do before you were even born. But see, the devil keeps us feeling inferior, seeing ourselves different than God sees you. You see, the outstretched arm is the arm. This is the picture I was talking about earlier. I saw this week. Just it kind of, maybe you've already seen it. Sometimes I'm slow and I'm catching up. But just the fact that in all of my mess, that God said, I'm so big that I can reach down my arm, reach through your mess, through the drugs, through the alcohol, through the depression, through the anger, through the confusion, and I'm going to reach all the way down and I'm going to take hold of you. And if you'll just grab my hand, here we see in one outstretched arm statement, we can see the entirety of the four cups. The first one is I'm going to reach my hand down and all you got to do is grab it. The second cup, the deliverance is now once we've grabbed it, the Bible says now he what? He pulls us out. The third cup is now I've got you saved. I've taken you out. Now you're with me. Now I'm going to clean you off, restore you. And now you're on my team. And we'll talk about next week in the fourth cup, the cup of praise and fulfillment. And now we're going to go do something that you couldn't do by yourself. All in one statement, an outstretched arm. And it just, when I saw it, I just like, God, that's what you've done in my life. You see, some teach us that God's arm is stretched out to judge us. That if you read the Exodus 6:6 again at the end, it says, with mighty acts of judgment. But you need to understand that we live according to the New Testament. And the Bible tells me in the New Testament that Jesus was judged for what? The sins of the world. So therefore, that judgment, it can't be for us. Well, then who's it for? These mighty acts of judgment are reserved for the enemy of your soul. You've heard me say that there is a devil. And I'm not going to get into all the super spiritual stuff, but you just got to understand that it's there. And there's a devil, and he's got some homies, and them homies ain't playing. And they're coming after you. And they're going to figure out how to get into you. And sometimes we blame it on God, but sometimes it's just us opening the door and saying, come on, guys, come on in. Then there are other times I believe it's an all-out assault. They're kicking down doors and doing everything they can do to get to you. That's who the acts of judgment are reserved for. Because the other way the devil keeps you away from the cup of redemption and restoration is he keeps you occupied. He keeps you caught up in something else. He keeps you looking at a diversion. What's a diversion? It's anything that takes you off of your intended purpose. I personally believe that this is a reason a lot of us who have been in church a long time, this is why we never quite get there. In life, we come through church and we get excited and we start kind of feeling out, seeing my purpose, and then Satan throws something in front of us. And then we chase it. And we try to, this is it. This has got to be it. This is going to change my life. And then we get to the dead end and like there's nowhere to go here. And we come back around the mountain again. We come back into, we're back into church now. Now we're on fire again. And then something flashy goes across the sky and there it goes again. And we chase it around. Some of you are laughing because you've either been there or you know somebody who is that way. I've been training, if you've heard me talk about it, we've got a new puppy in our house. And Molly's 4 months old or so. And when she's a black lab, and when you train her, their instinct is to watch anything that moves in the sky. Which is great, unless you want her looking at you. Then you're trying to give her an instruction and she's watching the birds fly along. See, a lot of us live that way. The diversion that Satan throws in front of us is not always a bad thing. Do you hear me say that? The diversion that we follow is not always a bad thing. It's something that ooh, that's good. I really believe like God wants me to have this new four-wheel drive 2015 Jeep. Soft top, stereo, the whole night. It's just good. And we get all spiritual about it. We said, you pray about it? Yeah, I prayed. And Holy Spirit said, you need to buy a Jeep. I'm not saying he didn't. And I hope one day I wake up and he tells me to go buy that Jeep. But a lot of us go chasing these things and then blame it on God when it doesn't work. And the devil presents something as good and it's really not. The Bible says that he's an angel of light. Sometimes he shows up and says, ooh, this is good. It's that bait that a fish grabs. It's something that sparkles when the fish grabs it. I'm pretty sure when he grabs it, he thinks, this ain't good. Because he gets hooked. And then he gets pulled away from his purpose of being a fish to being somebody's dinner. And it's dragged out. The diversion is that, I'm pretty sure, is that part of that story of your life that you know is not God. Decisions you made, things that we did that have taken us on a different path out and around. We go, yeah, I know God wrote the story of my life, but I think I'm writing this chapter by myself. And here's the great thing about restoration. This is what I believe, and I believe I can show it to you in the Bible. I believe we have a book of our lives and God's writing chapters, and suddenly we take off and we begin to write a bunch of chapters on our own. Somewhere years later, we come back to God and we go through this process of restoration. I truly believe that God can begin to go, yeah, these chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, that's not me. But I so love you and I'm so good at what I do as God, and this restoration thing, watch this, delete. And suddenly your story picks up where he left off writing, you started writing, that's erased, and then he picks up the pen and goes, now you ready? Now let's start writing again. See, that's where that's how we stay off the diversions. You want to know which way to go? Get to close to the guy who wrote the book. If I'm going to go learn about a topic and my life's going to depend on it, I'm going to find the man or woman that wrote the book on the topic and say, you and I need to sit down. And I want to know everything you know. Some of us, if we take that perspective with God, that we say that he is the author. He's the author of the book of our lives. And when we understand that Satan's a smooth operator, he will throw constantly is throwing the nasty times in life, the hurt, the pain. But a lot of time he's throwing that little flicker of light and we chase it. Sadly, a lot of Christians, if you've ever seen the video of somebody taking a laser pointer and you take cats, which not a cat guy, so I think this is kind of funny. And they take the cats and they run the laser around and the cats are just... And then the cat gets to where the light is, and what's there? Nothing. And a lot of us Christians, we're doing the same thing. Satan's not even really working hard. He's just sitting by, shining the light. Watch these guys. Oh, there goes the Jeep. No, you don't need the Jeep, but go get it anyway. Oh, that can go this way. Buy the house. Oh, get married. Oh, and the Christians, we're just running around chasing the flicker of light, not really staying next to the God who created us. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He says, we wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again, but what? Satan prevented it. He kept throwing things in the way. He kept moving things in front of us. That word there, the word there in the Greek is this word called ekopto, which actually means to impede by placing an object in front of. Any of you guys ever felt like there's something in front of you and you just can't get around it? No matter how far you go, if I go this way, I'll go around it. And it just keeps getting wider and wider. That's what Paul is saying here. But these mighty acts of judgments, what God is doing is he's confronting the enemy of your soul and then he's turning it around. The thing that Satan meant to destroy you, the Bible says he works it all out for your good. And look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called to what? His purpose for them. There's that purpose, the purpose that you're being restored for. Some of you would say, well, I've gone too far and God's purpose is long gone for my life. I would beg to differ. That no way after the things I've done, God's going to use me. Well, that's a good argument, but you're wrong. And let me show you in Scripture. And I love the way this reads. I'm going to read this to you out of the Message. Romans 11, 29 says, God's gifts and God's call are what? Look at this. Under full warranty. And they can never be canceled and never be what? never be rescinded. Thank you. Somebody should say hallelujah to that. The rest of you need to stop thinking about your life and what God's brought you out of. That it's under full warranty. It can never be rescinded, never be canceled. God is not selling you. God is not the used car salesman of eternity. I'm going to sell you something, and it's going to run forever, and I'll give you a warranty from bumper to bumper, and then we buy it. We buy the warranty and all the extra stuff, and then you take it back to the guy, and he's like, oh, it doesn't cover that. Oh, it doesn't cover that either. That's got to come out of your pocket. Oh, you did something wrong, and because you're wrong, we canceled the whole thing. I had a friend one time that bought a big brand new TV. Like one of those, this was back several years ago, when they cost like a small fortune, like a home fortune, like 70, 80 inch TV. You had to have the thing specially delivered and brought in. And they brought it in, and his plug was too short. So he had a different cord, same exact cord, just longer. Swapped out the cord. TV quits. Of course, he's bought the warranty, the fix it overnight, because he can't live without your TV. Repair guy comes and says, this is not the cord it came with. My friend, and he goes, no, well, the cord I had wasn't long enough to reach on the wall where I needed to go. He said, your warranty's void. See ya. See, a lot of us think that's what God does to us. That Christian man, hey, I have you this warranty, this is what we're going to do, but hey, yeah, you screwed up yesterday. Sorry, I'm out. Yeah, your salvation, yeah, too bad. All those promises I had for you, no, gone. All the gifts and stuff I put in you, yeah, too bad. You screwed up. That's not what God does. It says it's full warranty. It can't be taken away from us. There's no path you've taken, nothing you can do that God will give up on you. This is the outstretched arm. Not only does he want you, he wants to use those gifts in you for the purpose you were created for. So that begs the $64,000 question is, then how do we drink from this cup? If I want to do this, how do I drink from this cup? I like to give practical things sometimes. I don't want things you can walk out of here and do and then see results. I don't want to sell you the diet pill of the world that says take 50 of these and then you may or may not get results. I want to give you something you can do today when you walk out of here that you can begin to partake of this cup. The first thing you're going to have to do, this may be a big deal for some of you, not for a lot of you, but you're going to have to get over this term. This is not in your notes and you write it at the top. The term spiritual gift. The term spiritual gift has been hijacked by Christians who are kind of spiritual crazy people. It's become something to mean like almost like magic or mystery, and they can wave their arms or run, pray a certain way, and you know, and stuff happens. That's not what it is. That's not a spiritual gift. We talked, if you missed it, I encourage you to go back to the website, listen through the ones we did through the summer on the Holy Spirit. This is not a weird thing. It's been hijacked by people who think that it makes them fruitcakes and it's cool to be a fruitcake. But see, the way God gets you on your path to your purpose is by getting you to discover the spiritual gifts that he's put within you. He takes these things it's on your sheet there in chapter 12, verse 6. Paul says, listen, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. In other words, God created all of us and said, I'm going to give you this and you this. And then we know people. He's like, he gave this guy a lot. That guy's good at everything. In Church 101, in our growth track, I say this every time we do it, is this, you're a 10 at something. You are excellent at something. The trick is finding out what that is. Some people are good at a lot of stuff. Some people, it may be that one thing. But your purpose in life hinges on you finding that. In that word, the word grace there is the word charis. It's where we get the word charismatic. Another word that's been hijacked. And especially in our area, if you say, ooh, yeah, we're charismatic, what do they think? You're a nutcase. And you probably got snakes and weird stuff and you roll on the floor and flip around and, you're crazy. That's a charismatic. No. It simply means a grace gift. It means that you have something that God has given you, and he's given you this charis. It's a grace to do something well. It means divine enablement. And our job, what I want to do, we want to do here, is to help you pursue it. Look what God says in the Bible. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 1, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire what? The gifts. Eagerly desire the gifts, especially the one of prophecy. We talked about this summer that prophecy is simply proclaiming over your life who God says you are, what he created you to be. So the first way we drink from the cup is simply to discover your gift. Find out what it is. You may say, okay, well, how then? Remember that God designed you for a purpose. And the best way to discover that design, I mean, that your destiny, is discover your design. Because this is always will be true. Design will always reveal destiny. If you take a tool, let's take an axe, its design reveals to us what it was intended to do. That axe is destiny. It was intended to chop down trees. That's what it is. If you go try to do brain surgery with an axe, you're going to hurt somebody. For those of us who are men and tried to use our axe as a hammer to put a little nail in because we couldn't find the hammer, what happened? Its design, we ignored what our destiny was going to be. It's going to smash and cut stuff. It's an axe. It was designed to chop wood, not to hammer little bitty nails. See, I figured this out. It's not my gift to be in the nursery. I've done it. And several years ago, I actually let somebody else preach, and I went over and did the nursery. But I realized my methodology is probably not going to help grow the church. My methodology is, one, as many kids come in as the number you send out. That's a good thing. And what you do in between is simply corral, contain, and suppress. And that's duct taping the chairs, keeping them still. And my job, my goal, if I have to do the nursery every week, is that your kids, the same number, I don't even care if they're your kids or not, if you take somebody else's kids home, but the same number in, same number out, and that survive that hour, survive the hour and a half. Why? Because my design is not pointing toward being over there. Melissa and her team and the dream team over there, the people who are in the nursery with the little ones all the way up, it's just in their nature to love and pray over and teach and guide and direct and take them to potty. You've not lived until a little boy comes up and says, I need to go potty. And he's standing there with his pants down, ready to go. But you're still out in the room. See, that's not my death. That's just not my... I just thought, okay, bro, just go on in there. We laugh because that's the way the church operates a lot of times. We take people who are willing. I was willing to be in the nursery, but it's just not my design. And given long term, y'all are going to find like all the kids. Why did they outlaw these? We used to have them in church. Remember going into the church nursery and there were stacks of cribs? And they were stacked vertically like cages? That was perfect. Whoever came up with that was ingenious. Just your kid is in row 4, column 2. And we just, like a checkbox at the airport. We just throw them a key and then we come back and get them later. See, that's the way I would do it. But that's not going to help grow the church. Here's your kid's key. What's that for? Oh, they're locked up next door. That's just not how I was. That's not my thing. Well, look what the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so complex, that your workmanship is marvelous. And then David says, and oh, how well I know it. Oh, God, I've figured out that this is not what you made me to do, and this is what you did make me to do, and I've discovered it. You see, the secret to getting close to the one who built you is getting close to the one who built you, getting close to the author of your book. And after you've discovered what God put inside you, the second thing is to develop your gift. I know there's a lot of talent in this room. And we've got some people that I know either are currently in, like, playing high school sports or they are still naturally athletic. But I don't care who you are. When you're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old and you realize, ooh, I'm pretty good at hitting a baseball, your gift still has more to be developed. Something I was pretty good at. I was pretty good at baseball. I had a good swing. But I was, thank God, a whole lot better as a senior in high school than I was as a kindergartner or, however, you know, 5, 6 years old when you start playing t-ball. Why? Because when I discovered my gift, it had to be perfected. See, one of the things in my job that I love is helping people get better at their gifts, giving them opportunities to play. It's one thing I love about Wesley and the guys in the worship team is we give them a chance to play. And me, along with the rest of them, you know what? We mess up. But I tell them, this is a safe place to come and try. We're not playing in front of 40,000 fans that paid $100 a piece to see us play. Because if they did, they're going to be thoroughly disappointed. They're going to want their money back. But yet we're giving people a place to play and try. And the guys on the team, the ladies that are singing, that we're all just, it's just gifts that we have that we want to get better at. That's why they're here. The teenagers, they're here at 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, getting ready for you at 10 o'clock. Up on Sunday when they could be sleeping in. But part of my job is to help us get better. And a lot of people think, most Christians think, that my job is to do all the preaching, all the teaching, go to all the hospitals, pray over people, take up the offering, count the offering, pay the bill, and I'm supposed to do everything. But it's just not true. Look what Ephesians says first in Ephesians 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, everybody's got a gift. I skip down a few verses to verse 11. It says, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In other words, those are people like me, the full-time guys that this is my job. But look what it goes on to say, verse 12. To do what? To equip his people for the works of what? Service. So that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. In other words, grow. You see, part of my job and the part of that I love is to equip and disciple. To help create a place where you can go through a process and fulfill your purpose. Because equipping and discipleship is not just about learning stuff. It's about discovery and development. It's about discovering how I can be a part of this thing called the kingdom. And the way we do that, just real quickly, the way we do that in Cup 3 here at Believers is lived out in what we call the growth track. So I'm just going to take a minute and show you. It's a 4-step process here to work out Cup 3. And this is how important it is that we have a whole process to do this. The first part of it is membership. Church 101. You can't play on a team if you don't know who's on your team. How confusing would it be to go play a football game and you got 22 people on the field and they're all wearing different jerseys? You just got to guess. So it's just simply getting on the team, finding out who you are, and I do this class, and as long as I can do it, and I'll do it myself because I want us to get to know each other right off the bat. The second part is the spiritual health part of it. That's why we give you Essentials 201. If you've not taken it, get into it when it comes around again. It's just a great way to get the basics of what you need to be a successful Christian. Sometimes I would recommend you go take it again because it's just good to get a refresher. When you find yourself struggling, this is a great class to go take and be in for 1 hour on a Sunday night to just get recharged and relearn the things that you've maybe forgotten to be successful in this thing we call the kingdom. The third part is self-discovery. This is simply us helping you, laying out a way for you to learn. It's what Melanie said earlier. Taking those, and I will tell you, and I've said it publicly, I am not a psychologist. I don't like psychology. It all is just mumbo jumbo to me. And I said that until I myself went through the class. But I'm telling you, it works. I'm the guy that if you show me the ink blot test, you know, they show you and you show it to me and I see a butterfly. That's another butterfly. That's a bigger butterfly. It's a little butterfly. It's a medium-sized butterfly. It's a butterfly. You show it to Melanie, and she says, "I see kids running across the plain, frolicking in the tulips. Oh, that's God reaching his hand down to me, showing me his love. And, oh, those are my kids playing in their room." And I'm like, "No, it's a butterfly." She shows it to me. "Oh, I see all this wonderful landscape." "No, that's a butterfly." That's why I had Melanie teach it. Not only is her gifting, it's her degree, and it's what she is educated in. You go and take these tests, and you help you discover what you're good at. I would say it helps us find what rings your bell. What is that thing that when you hear about it, you go, "That's it." And you'd be amazed at the simple things in our life that God's put in us to allow us to be a part of this thing called the kingdom of God to change somebody else's life. Because you found and discovered your purpose. Remember, because it shows you your design, and your design will reveal your destiny. And the fourth thing, which we actually combine 301 and 401 and do them in one class, and that's ministry. Now that we've found out what your purpose is, now that, you know, as I began to see in Cam this desire to see young people's lives changed, we started making opportunities. And now their group is outpacing, their grow group is outpacing the entire church by about 3 to 4 times the rate of the other groups. What is that? That's somebody who's found their purpose. And now we place them into a dream team and say, "Now go. And what do we help you? What can we do? What can we help?" And go. It's a simple process, but because truly the ultimate way to live your life is to use your gifts. You want to fulfill life. You can wonder why I feel short, why things are good, but it's just I'm missing a piece. I would probably challenge you. You're not using your gift. We'll find out next week that your purpose is fulfilled in the fourth cup by using and walking in the purpose. That you realize as the axe, I'm a whole lot better at splitting wood than I am at attacking nails. One will do it, but one's going to cause some damage. The other way is going to be a smooth, easy process when you're working and walking in your purpose. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve yourself." Use your spiritual gifts to take care of yourself. No, use them to serve others, to do something for somebody else. That's why on Sundays, that's what you see. That's what the dream team is. You see all these guys and girls running around with the orange lanyards. They're doing what God's created them to do. And honestly, one of the things we are working on and we need to improve on, and honestly, we're not doing real good. It's one of the things I've been working on in the summertime and praying about how we can do better, is that we get people and we show and find their gifts, and then now we got to get them plugged in. We got to get them walking in that fourth cup. Get them doing like Cam is. No matter what that gift may be, no matter what area that is, find a place to and help them go be a part of the kingdom. And look what happens when you do in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've what? Helped his people and continued." It's not a one-time thing. You don't find your purpose and then go do it one day and then go, "Whew, check that off the bucket list." We laugh because there are people who do that. I'm called to missions. And then we go down to Central America, build a few huts, come back and check it off our list. If you do that, you're going to be miserable. It's not what you were created to. Your purpose is not a one-time event. You see, I pray part of my prayer every week is that God give the dream team, and you've heard me say this when we pray, right? What do we pray every week when we dismiss the kids, whether Melanie or myself or Cam? We pray, God, give the dream team exactly what they need as if they were here in the service with us. Why? Because I am 100% certain that you will go farther, you will do more in your life to serve the kingdom of God, serving your purpose, if it's with the kids or out front in the parking lot or the greeters or in the sound booth, doing what God's called you to do, than you would if you were sitting here listening to me. Because I ain't that special. But your creative purpose, the reason God created you, you doing that I know God will give you everything you need. He'll give you everything that you need in your life when he finds people using their gifts. You see, you have gifts, but wrapped up into one simple statement. I'll give you this, and this is what you'll walk away with today. That my purpose is to serve God, and the way I do that is by serving others. See, some people will tell you, my purpose is to serve God, and the way I do that is I pray, I fast, I give, I tithe, I come to church. No, you do that because of what he did for you. But the way you serve God is, what did Jesus tell his disciples, Peter? Peter, if you love me, come to church every Sunday. If you love me, then you need to write the biggest check in the room. If you love me, your kids need to be perfect. Hey, if you love me, when they sing that closer and closer, you need to be jumping and screaming closer and closer and jumping around. That proves to me that you love me. No, he said, if you love me, do what? Serve my people. Feed my sheep. I can't tell you how overwhelming and humble it is for me to watch what Project 216 is doing now. Packing hundreds of bags on a weekend to go feed kids that are right now eating food that through your generosity, they had something to eat this weekend. The kids' lives are being touched, and we may never even meet them. But I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, God will go, you fed my sheep. You put some clothes on this kid who didn't have anything. You brought people to your service that didn't know me, and you showed them love and welcomed them to the door and made them feel accepted. And you didn't have to get all weird on them, but you just showed them me, and hey, and now they're here in eternity with us. You fed my people. And ultimately, that's what your redeemed purpose is for. You guys can come on. But I want you today, for just a second, as these guys come and get ready. For just a second, I want just to bow your head, close your eyes. To the best of your ability, forget who's beside you, just for a second. You know, there are times as a shepherd, God begins to shake me sometimes. He just begins to wake me up. And this morning, and my wife will attest to this, I'm not a morning person at all. Like, don't like it. Wish we could just all wait and get up about 10:30, 11 o'clock. This morning, about 5, as I was getting up, my alarm went off and I got out of bed. I just heard, sometimes God gives me, he tells me about his kids, and as a shepherd, I just want to share that with you. When I woke up this morning, the word that I gave you, inferior, just jumped up in my heart. And I heard God tell me, he says, you need to pray for people. Because they're believing they're inferior so much so that I truly believe this. I think you can so down yourselves that you can down yourself right into sickness and disease. I believe they're not everybody, but I know people who are so down on themselves, they literally talk themselves into dying. And this morning, I just want to pray for you. Maybe you start off on this road of saying, well, Clint, I don't know Jesus. I need to take the salvation, the free cup, the first one first. Or maybe you need to come home because you've been there and you just walked away. And if that's you, just for a second, then I'm going to share something with you. If that's you, just shoot your hand up at me. You're seated. There's a couple. Anybody else? Nobody's beside you. Just focus on you and God just for a minute. Let's pray real quick, because there's some that raised their hand and we're never going to go by that for that first cup. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today, I receive you as my Savior and as my friend. Forgive me, Father, for all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for making me clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one more time before you go. I am 1 minute over. Give me one more minute. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, I want this to be a deeply personal thing for you. And you would say, Clint, when you said inferior, I see myself. I see myself as I'm not good enough to do what God's asked me to do. Maybe you see yourself as not good enough for the husband or wife that you're with. Maybe you see yourself, well, I'm not the greatest mother. I'm not the greatest father. There's some of you, I just know it in my heart. You're dealing with inferiority in some area of your life. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I do want to ask you just to wave at me real quick. Nobody's looking around. It's just me. See, that's what I thought. There's a lot of hands. And I'm just, if anybody you leave this morning, take this with you. You are not inferior. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, a masterpiece of God, to do exactly what He designed for you to do, no matter where you find yourself in life right now. And I'm going to pray with you and believe that that bondage, that weight is going to be broken off of you today in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me and then we'll pray together. I'm going to pray and bless you, but if you'd like somebody just to grab your hands and pray with you, look somebody in the eye, to my right, to your left. We always have people over here ready to pray. You can tell them as much or as little as you want to. Just say, hey, brother, sister, pray with me. I need God to do something. That's why they're here. But for the rest of us, I want everybody in the room, if it's new to you, it's a simple thing to do. If I was going to hand you $50, everybody's hand would go out. I'm not asking you to do this, just simply this. Just as like you're about to receive something, and I want to bless you this morning. Father, I thank you for the guys and girls in this room, my family in this room, for those who raised their hand, Father, and said, God, I feel inferior. That the Creator of the universe would flood their hearts, flood their minds through the power of your Holy Spirit to show them who you are, Father. To show them who you created them to be. And if that's you this morning, if you raised your hand for that, I bless you in Jesus' name. I break the curse of the enemy that says you're inferior, that says you're somehow substandard, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator of the universe. And I bless you now in Jesus' name that you go in that peace. You go in that understanding of who you are in God. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. Father, I bless us all as we go, as we leave today. I thank you for watching over us. And I thank you for a supernatural revelation of who we are. Discovering our gifts and then using them for you. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We love